Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
If you would open up to our sermon text this morning, continuing on in our series in 1 Peter. If you haven't been here in the evenings, we've been working our way through this for a number of months now, and we are now in the second portion of 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verses 4 through 8. In order to remember the context of verses 1 through 3, we'll begin in verse 1 and continue on through verse 8. This is the holy and inspired word of our God. So, put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." I believe Peter would have made a good geologist. Much of his life and his ministry as an apostle, and even a core part of his gospel message, develops on the idea of stones. An idea that I think was implanted in Peter by Jesus himself. Remember what happens in Matthew chapter 16? That upon confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you remember what Jesus said? In Matthew 16, verses 17 through 18, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." See, Peter was previously named Simon, and our Lord himself gives him a new name in Matthew chapter 16, and I'm sure all of you by now know that Peter is built off the Greek term Petros, which means rock. In John 1, there's a similar narrative where he's renamed not Peter, but Cephas, and Cephas is the Aramaic term for rock. Peter, as he is invested with this idea of rockhood from Christ, is going to play a key role in Christ's church as an apostle. And because of this, some, particularly those in the Roman Catholic tradition, continue to argue for a Petrine function for the church today. That Peter himself forms a kind of foundation for and main structural pillar of the church, establishing even a hierarchical authority upon which the church is meant to be based. However, I think Peter, the rock, as Jesus had just called him, takes us to consider something else. See, I find it quite remarkable that Peter, the rock, when he looks at the cornerstone, when he talks about the foundation of the church, he not once refers to himself. He only refers to his Lord. The rock, the living stone, the cornerstone, the foundation of the church, such that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is not Peter. It is Peter's confession. It is Peter's Lord, Jesus Christ. Peter confessed that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And now in our passage, Peter tells us that the church and our lives as Christians is built upon this living stone. The one he confessed is the foundation of the church. Christ, Peter says, is our firm foundation, the living cornerstone of the living stones and living temple of the living God. It is the church built upon Christ as our foundation that will be accepted before God, will never be put to shame, and that the gates of hell will never prevail against. And yet Peter tells us something else in this passage, doesn't he? He also tells us that this same living stone, chosen and precious before God, which you are built upon as his church, is also a stumbling block and a rock of offense to those who do not believe. See, Peter's main idea in this passage is that your relationship to God is based upon how you are related to Christ. If you rest upon him as your own, if you rest upon him by faith as the cornerstone and are joined together to his church, then he is your firm foundation. But if you continue to live in disobedience to his word, if you refuse to rest upon him as your own, then he is not your foundation, but he is your stumbling block and a rock of offense. Two opposing responses to one stone. I'm going to see this in four parts this morning. First, considering Christ as a living stone. Second, in us as a spiritual house. Third, in how this stone is set in Zion. And then fourth, how this stone is a stone of stumbling. Well, first, looking at how Christ is the living stone. In 1 Peter 2, the apostle has been a master of metaphors, hasn't he? He started in verse 1 with a clothing metaphor, calling us to take off all of those divisive and harmful sins like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and so on and so forth. Then in verses 2 and 3, he shifts metaphors from clothing to craving, emphasizing that Christians are those who have renewed desires in the Son, who crave after holiness and righteousness in the Lord their God, since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. But now in our passage, he shifts metaphors again, doesn't he? From clothing, verse 1, craving, verses 2 and 3, to now building in verses 4 through 8. Having tasted that the Lord is good, you come to him. And as you come to him, as you come to Christ, you are built up into a living house upon the foundation of Christ, this living stone. You see, in verse 4, Peter tells us who the Lord of verse 3 is. The Lord that we crave after, that we long for and long to be like in our lives. And he tells us it is Christ. Do you see how he begins our passage here? He begins by immediately taking us to the Lord. As you come to him, as you come to that Lord that you crave from verse 3, you come to a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. I don't know if any of you have done any building projects of late, but what's the first thing you need to do if you're planning a renovation or planning a new construction project, maybe to build a house or the like? Well, the first thing you need to do, or maybe not the first thing, but one of the main things that you need to do at the beginning of the project is to determine what type of materials you are going to use. And the type of material you are going to use in construction is going to determine the soundness of your project. Well, here in verse 4, we're introduced to two very different views of this one particular stone. And as such, I think we have here two very different building projects who both assess the material quite differently. See, the choice of material ultimately will determine the soundness and longevity as well as the aesthetics and beauty of your particular project. And the choice of improper material can have terrible ramifications. Roads might start to crumble, bridges collapse, and buildings start to fall down. So here we have two builders with two very different evaluations of this stone. There is man who rejects it, and God who chooses it and deems it precious. A stone cast away by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. But what does it mean to reject this stone? And I think the rejection of this stone is more than just a negative evaluation of it. It's more than that. And that more than that is, I think that we should see the rejection of this stone by men as the willful religious rebellion against the Lord and a desire to destroy and to crush this stone. The rejection of this stone is a reference to the humiliation of Christ at the hands of sinful men that climaxes in his death on the cross. In fact, Peter himself interprets it this way. I mentioned earlier that Peter has this stone imagery, this geological imagery, as a key part of his ministry. It doesn't just come up here in 1 Peter 2. He also uses it in his sermon in Acts chapter 4, which Pastor Ken preached on just a number of weeks ago. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter says in verses 10 and 11, see, he's addressing the Sanhedrin there. He says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." See, the rejection of this stone by the builders, Peter says in Acts chapter 4, is the humiliation of our Savior as he came to die for sin that we might live to God. And you know who taught him this? Jesus taught Peter this. On three occasions in the Gospels, Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke chapter 20, Jesus himself draws upon this idea of the chief cornerstone. And in each of those occasions, it's when Jesus is giving the parable of the wicked tenants. You remember how that parable goes. Jesus is giving this parable and that the tenants are meant to be the Jewish leaders. And so the owner sends his various servants who are beaten by the tenants and eventually sent back. And he sends his own son, thinking that they will surely respect the son. But what do they do instead? Instead, they kill the son, seeking to take the inheritance for themselves. And then you know what Jesus does? He quotes from Psalm 118, the same passage that Peter quotes here in this passage. You see, when Peter is talking about the rejection of this stone, it's more than a simple, I don't like it, or maybe this stone isn't for me. It's the active religious rebellion against God that seeks to even crucify and kill the Lord of glory. It is a willful desire to maintain their own religiosity, to maintain their own authority, rather than submitting to the Lord of heaven. It is a rejection of the Savior and a desire to build an entire different life on an entire different foundation. To build a house on a foundation rather than Jesus Christ himself. Christ is the stone rejected by men. Rejected in his suffering, rejected in his death, and rejected by all who seek to live a life opposed to Christ. And yet, while rejected by men in their own idolatrous building project, seeking to construct a house that will surely fall, Peter continues in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men in which we may be saved. The house of man, rejecting this particular cornerstone, will seek to build its own edifice. But the house that God is seeking to build is the house of salvation. How is this possible if this stone was rejected and even crushed and put to death by men? Well, Peter told us, it is not a dead stone, is it? It's a living stone. The stone that they crucified, God raised from the dead. The way this stone becomes the cornerstone of Christ's church, of the church of the living God, is that it was accepted by the Lord in his resurrection from the dead. See, if his rejection is his death, his acceptance is his resurrection. That's what it means for this stone to be chosen and precious before God. It tells us of his son. It tells us of the Son of God who came, who bore the penalty for sins in the plan of God, and who has been resurrected by the power of God and ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven. It tells us of the one who is both the founder and the perfecter of our salvation. and that He is the cornerstone of this church. By the cross, and especially by the resurrection, God's eternal purposes of salvation are brought to fruition in the Son. The one whom God foreknew before the foundation of the world has now in these last times been manifest as the cornerstone of the new covenant temple of God. He is the resurrection stone, living and interceding for His people, building up His church into this glorious spiritual edifice of praise. That's what Peter takes us to consider next, isn't it? In verse 5, talking about you as a spiritual house. Jesus is the living resurrection stone, and as such, the only name among men in which we may be saved. And in light of that reality, all those who are united to Him by faith become living stones built up into this spiritual house. By the power of God and through salvation, you are brought out of the building project of man and into the building project of the Lord of glory. Do you see what Peter says in verse 5? You yourselves, like living stones, right? Christ is the living stone, but in Him you are living stones. You are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The great end time building project of God, the construction of this spiritual house, is the church. The people of God, the church raised to new life by the power of the Spirit, is the spiritual house of the living God. You, through your resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life and being united to this resurrection cornerstone by faith, are the living temple of the living God. Beloved, this is who you are in Christ. In this chosen and precious cornerstone, you become chosen and precious stones to God. You are built upon Christ as that foundational, first, and preeminent stone. Through His coming, through His work, upon His resurrection, God has set the foundation for the new covenant temple building project of the church. And He is working even now, even today, to gather His living stones to this living stone. Through the redemptive work of God and by the power of His Spirit, Jesus' resurrection life becomes your resurrection life. As He has been raised from death to life, so you have been brought from death to life by faith in Him. And so you have the hope to be raised again on the day of His return. Now, in describing Christians this way, I think Peter is quite clearly identifying the church as the end time temple of God. See, there are those, even in the church today, that look for some sort of physical building project of a temple in Jerusalem. But Peter makes very clear that the temple building project of God, the construction of the place where He dwells with His people, is not physical, it's spiritual. You are the spiritual house. You are the spiritual temple built up by the power of the life-giving Spirit of Christ. See, the physical structure of the temple in the Old Testament was the place where God's Spirit dwelt. But the place where God's Spirit dwells today is not physical, it's spiritual. It's the church. And isn't that the grand hope of redemption? That God would bring you to Himself. That God would confer Himself upon you as His people. The hope of redemption is not enough that God would be separated from you by a wall, but that He would bring you into His very presence. Isn't that what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 as well? Read it a little while ago in verses 19 through 22, how you, the church of Christ, are being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in Him that is in Christ. You're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul even gets more clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, where he explicitly says, we are the temple of the living God. Beloved, the great hope and the great expectation of redemption in the entire Bible is being with God, dwelling with Him as His people and He as our God. And that's what Peter is talking about here. That in light of the resurrection power of Christ, you have become the spiritual dwelling place of God. The church is the temple of the living God, chosen and precious to him as living stones in the living stone. What's the point? What's the purpose of this great building project of God, gathering together, gathering you together as these living stones? Well, Peter tells us here that we are being built into a royal priesthood in order to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 9 and 10, Peter's going to tell us a lot more about what it means to be this holy priesthood. And that's our passage for next Sunday. But essentially what he's saying here is this. The church, this end-time temple of God, is a people purified for praise. The defining characteristic of this temple of God is that it offers up true worship empowered by the Spirit through the work of the Son. You want the purpose-driven life? You want the purpose of the Christian life? The goal of God's redemptive work in you and for you is to reconcile a people to himself and to make you a people of praise. These living stones, this spiritual house, is a house of worship, gathering together to praise and glorify the God of heaven, who alone is worthy to be praised. Don't miss the gravity of what Peter is saying here. In sin, we have turned from God. We have chosen death rather than life. We have pursued what is evil rather than what is good. We have worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. And therefore, we've made ourselves unacceptable to God, who is perfectly holy, just, and right. But through Christ, through this living stone, the only name under heaven in which we may be saved, and in the power of the Holy Spirit uniting us to Christ, we are purified for praise. Through him, and only through him, our worship is made acceptable and pleasing to God. For you who are united to Christ by faith, who seek to worship him in the way he calls you to worship him in his word, who approach the God of heaven with reverence and awe, your praise is pleasing to the Lord. Through this precious stone, our own spiritual sacrifices are made acceptable to God. Our worship is made acceptable to God. Our praise is made acceptable to God as we, as Peter will say in verse 9, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You see, there is no other way to properly praise the name of the Lord except through Christ. Apart from this cornerstone and apart from this spiritual temple, there is no proper worship. And this, beloved, is why gathering together as the people of God on the Lord's prescribed day is so vital for your Christian lives. See, Peter's not addressing individuals here, is he? He is addressing the congregation. He's addressing the community. He is addressing the church writ large. How are temples built? That's not a trick question. It's not by taking stones and leaving them scattered apart in the fields, is it? They're constructed by gathering together, uniting them, building them upon the foundation, joining them as mortar, stone to stone. See, the church is not a collection of individual disparate temples. We are all together the temple of the living God. We cannot, and we must not, for the long term or in normal circumstances, sit on our couches at home on the Lord's Day morning and think to be nourished spiritually before the Lord. We cannot separate ourselves from the temple of the living God and expect nourishment and growth in our spiritual lives. Now, I have a remarkable aptitude to kill plants. And one of the best ways to do it is to prevent it from ever seeing the light of the sun. In fact, just a few weeks ago, My wife and I went to this garden fair, as I'm going to call it, and we bought some seeds in order to plant in our garden that we just did, and we weren't quite ready yet. So what did we do? We placed them in the garage. You know what happened? They wilted. They turned brown. They died. You can't expect to hide yourself from the marvelous light of God. You can't expect to cut yourself off from the temple of the living God and expect to be nourished and built up in your faith. There is a unity of all believers to this temple, joined to this cornerstone, that we all too often ignore in our spiritual lives. We are meant to gather together to praise and worship the Lord. But be encouraged. If you hear that admonition and perhaps are convicted by it, then notice what the Lord says in these verses. He doesn't say that this temple, this spiritual house, has been built. He says that it is being built. The church, these living stones, are being built up into this living spiritual edifice of worship. The building project of God is not done. God continues in this age to raise people from spiritual death to spiritual life, to take dead stones and make them living stones, and to join them together in this church. He continues to winnow down and to refine these stones as even we are joined together to this temple. The Lord is continuing to refine and build his church into this worshipful edifice throughout this entire age. This building project is ongoing. On continuous construction project throughout the entirety of this age. Or the Lord is working to build his people up into that lasting eternal temple for when he comes again. And this poses an important question for us today, doesn't it? During this temple building construction project of God, how is it that you relate to the cornerstone? How is it that you relate to this stone, chosen and precious before God? That's what Peter calls us to consider next in verses 6 and then in verses 7 through 8. Two opposing responses to this stone, and then two opposing outcomes in their lives. And outlining the people's reaction to the stone, what Peter is going to do, he's actually going to ground his message in the Old Testament, as all good New Testament passages do. And there are three main cornerstone passages in the Old Testament: Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah 28, and Psalm 118. And Peter quotes from all three of them here in our text this morning. And the way that he does this is he uses his first quotation to talk about the relationship that Christians have to this cornerstone, and then the second two to talk about the way the people from verse 4 relate to it. And the relation that one has with Christ, the relation that one has with this cornerstone, is what determines their eternal destiny. For those who believe in him, they are not put to shame, and they receive honor, Peter says. But for those who do not believe, who reject this stone, this self-esteemed stone becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, leading to their demise. Well, Peter's first quote comes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, the apostle gave us his interpretive lenses for the Old Testament. Do you remember what they were? It's that the prophets of old speak of the sufferings and subsequent glories of Christ. And I think the citation here of Isaiah 28, verse 16, confirms that reality. Because Jesus was the stone rejected by men in his suffering unto death, but chosen and precious by God as he was raised from the dead, therefore becoming this resurrection cornerstone. And the context of Isaiah 28, I think, is very key for Peter's message, and it ties in with that interpretation of the prophets from verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1 very well. Because first, Isaiah 28... read it just a short while ago, deals primarily with what? Judgment. Destruction. A proclamation against Israel and Jerusalem for their failure to heed God's word, to listen to his instructions. Which reminds us a little bit of a verse 8, doesn't it? Where it tells us that those who reject this cornerstone, what? Do not listen. But the main focus of the paragraph that Peter quotes here in verses 16 through 18 of Isaiah 28 is the destinies of those who respond positively to this stone. For those who reject the stone, for those who trust in the stone, for accept this stone, God will make what? Verse 17, justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And remember our reading. In verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah 28, the people of Israel made a covenant with death and an agreement with Sheol due to their sin. But what does the Lord do in redemption? In verse 18, he annuls the covenant with death. He breaks the agreement with Sheol. What's Isaiah saying? He is saying that those who trust in this stone will receive the promises of eternal life, that will be brought into the perfectly just and righteous kingdom of God. The building project of God, built upon the cornerstone of Christ, is one of perfect justice and righteousness leading to eternal life, as the covenant with death is annulled by the covenant of redemption in the Son. And that is the hope of all who trust and rest upon this cornerstone, who are parts of this building project of God. While for a time, we will suffer persecution and death at the hands of men, rejected as our Lord was rejected, despised and hated as our Lord was despised and hated. When this building project is brought to completion in the new heavens and the earth, the saints of God will be vindicated. While shamed in this age, you will not be put to shame in the age that is to come. Your destiny, Peter says in verse 7, is honor for you who believe. Remember what the prophet Zephaniah says, chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Where Christ is, there you follow. First in humility, first in suffering, but ultimately to honor and glory. Those who rest upon this foundation, this cornerstone chosen and precious in the sight of God, will stand the storm of persecution in this age, will withstand the terrible wrath of judgment that is yet to come on the day of his return. Only upon Christ, only upon this firm foundation can you withstand the day of judgment. And only upon Christ, only upon this firm foundation can you persevere in this age of humiliation. This is why I think Peter will say in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. What I find remarkable about that statement is that Peter, in chapter 3 as well, quotes from Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, just before outlining how this same cornerstone, chosen and precious before God, the foundation of his spiritual temple, how it will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who do not believe, Isaiah calls us to what? Isaiah 8:13, have no fear, nor be troubled. For you who honor the Lord by trusting in Christ, you will be brought to honor with God as your sanctuary, Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 14. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 6, the other passage that Peter quotes from, remember what he says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yes, for a time the storms may rage, but this house of God, built on the foundation of Christ, will never fall. Do you remember the glorious promise that Christ himself made to Peter? Based upon that confession that Christ is the very Son of God, the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. This edifice, this spiritual house will not fall, is the promise of God. And yet this same stone that is your cornerstone, the foundation and hope for those who trust in Christ, is a rock of offense and stumbling for those who do not believe. Peter continues in verses 7 and 8 to quote from Psalm 118, verse 22, and Isaiah 8:14, saying, so the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Just as the gospel of Christ crucified and raised is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So also this stone that is our foundation and our hope is a stone of stumbling to those who do not believe. How do you relate to this stone? Do you trust and rest upon Christ as your own? Do you find no hope in your own righteousness, but only a hope in Christ's righteousness imputed to you by faith? Do you rest upon Him, trusting in His work for your salvation, turning nowhere else, that way you might be saved? Do you know that it is only by the power of God and through His grace that you can be built up into this spiritual edifice? And do you listen to what He would call you to do? Remember what Peter just said? They stumble. They stumble on Christ. Why? Because they disobey His word. The way you relate to your King is exemplified in the way you listen to His word. If you listen to Him, if you hear the word of faith, if you hear the words of the law and seek to obey and be honorable to the Lord and to your King, then you are trusting and resting upon Christ. Do you listen? Do you trust? The way you relate to Christ is exemplified in the way you listen to His word. For those who do not trust in Christ but stumble, who do not listen but disobey, their end is destruction and the wrath of God. Remember Isaiah 8:15. And many shall stumble upon it. They shall fall and they shall be broken. They shall be snared and taken. But this is not the end for you. For you who trust in Christ alone for your salvation, who seek to listen to His word and be faithful to the Christ you confess, you have come to a stone set where? In Zion, the cornerstone, this Savior. He is the firstborn of the dead and the firstfruits of the new creation. You have been brought in this building project of God to the celestial city of the living God, Mount Zion, high in elevation, the hope of heavenly glory. The honor you receive is the glory of heaven. Built upon this firm foundation, you are being built into an eternal dwelling place of God. Your inheritance is to be with God in the realm of glory forevermore, where He lays its foundation with righteousness, with justice as its plumb line, as the prophet Isaiah said. And remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 118. The Lord will open the gates of righteousness. And the righteous, that is those who have the righteousness of Christ as their own, they will enter through it. Built upon Christ, you will be brought to heavenly glory. And this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. The day of salvation is the day that the Lord made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. Let us worship. Let us praise. Let us give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that, yes, indeed, You are good, and that Your steadfast love towards Your people does endure forever. Lord, we would have no hope but for Your goodness, for Your grace, for Your mercy, and for Your steadfast love. A love that sent Your own beloved Son to die in our stead, but in Your power raised Him to life that we might have new life as well. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that You would fix us firm upon Christ. Let us rest in no other foundation, look to no other stone, but be found on Him alone. And Lord, it is in His name we pray. Amen.